this morning is from Matthew 19, verses 4 through 8. And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. I am appreciative of the planning that has been done by our elders to name this the Year of the Family in our work here at Henderson. I'm thankful to have the opportunity, along with the other preachers and visitors that will be coming in, to be dealing with the subject of the family throughout the year. I am sure that we do not need to take the time to convince any of us of the importance of the subject, nor of the fact that if we can make our families better, we will at the same time improve the circumstances in the community, the work of the church, and each individual life. The family is so important, and I am thankful that we are emphasizing it. It seems to me that there is no better place to begin on this first Sunday of the year than in a passage that talks about the beginning of the family. I hope you notice that twice in the passage that I just read, the word beginning is used. Jesus refers back to the first family. In fact, he refers back to the creation of man and the making of woman and says that we remember that God made them at the beginning, male and female. And then after the discussion concerning what had taken place in the old law that had been allowed or suffered, Jesus came back and said, that was allowed, but from the beginning, that's not the way it was. From the beginning, God had a way. God had a pattern for the family itself. If we turn back to Genesis chapter 2 and look at verse 24, we see words there that are almost the same as some of the words included in the reading that I read a moment ago. This is where God has made Eve to be the helpmeet for Adam, has given Eve to Adam, and has in a sense performed the first marriage ceremony that ever took place, and has brought about the beginning of the first family. And there in that setting, in Genesis 2:24, thousands of years before Jesus referred to it in Matthew 19, God set up the idea that a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. He said this is from the beginning. This morning, I want us to notice four basic fundamental principles that are pointed out in this passage. And as the year unfolds, we will come back to other ideas that are in this passage and in others as we talk about the family. But first, we need to understand, folks, and understand very clearly, that God has a permanent pattern for the family. God has a permanent pattern for the family. This is emphasized especially in these words, beginning. That's the way it was with the first family. Jesus says that's the way it is now. And you and I today in 1996 need to understand that's the way it is now. God has a permanent pattern for the family. The same arrangement that was mentioned in Genesis 2 is the same arrangement that is mentioned in Genesis 19. And it's the same arrangement that is needed today. God has a permanent pattern governed by laws for the family. It is extremely important, I think, that we understand just how permanent that pattern is and how far-reaching it is. The pattern for the family does not come through the church. And that's evident just by observing the situation. God instituted the family a long time before he instituted the church. And even in Ephesians 5, where there is that beautiful comparison made, help us to understand the relationship between the bride of Christ and Christ himself. God points out that it is the husband-wife relationship that's been in existence since Genesis 2 that we can use to help us to understand Christ and the church. In fact, in Ephesians 5, he specifically says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. I'm trying to help you to understand the relationship between Christ and the church." And in order to do that, he used an institution that was much older than the church. It is evident when we study passages like the 12th and 13th chapters of Romans that God's laws relative to civil government do not come through the church, but are directly to the rulers. In fact, the ruler there in Romans 13 is described as a minister of God, as one who is to carry out God's will for the protection of the good and the punishment of the evil. And that authority that is found with the minister of the government is there whether or not that minister is a Christian, and whether or not the citizens are Christians. Because God has a law to govern civil dealings, and that law is not through the church. In the same sense, God has a set of laws to govern the family, and those laws are not through the church. It is evident, even by observation, that better families make a better church. And in the other direction, when we are active members of the Church of our Lord and true Christians, that it helps us to make better families, and they are related definitely in that sense. And as far as leaders of the church are concerned, family qualifications are part of their preparation and their performance as leaders. But having said all of that, it still remains that God's laws concerning the family were set into existence long before the church was established. There are people in this community today that you and I refer to husband and wife, where neither one of them are Christians. Neither one of them is a Christian. They are married according to God's laws, not whether or not they're Christians. And I do not think that there is a person here today who would say it's all right for a child to disobey his parents if they're not Christians. We understand that that relationship between parent and child is a relationship that is based upon God's pattern for the family. And that pattern is in place, and that set of laws is in place, whether or not we are Christians. And Jesus said this is the way it was from the beginning. Therefore, we need to understand, number one, that God has a permanent pattern for the family. In the second place, we also need to understand that what has been suffered in the past, what has been allowed in the past, or what is allowed today, does not alter God's permanent pattern. I believe that's exactly what Jesus was saying in this passage. After he had given them the basic principles for the family relationship, especially dealing with the husband-wife relationship, they began to ask some questions, and they began to ask specific questions about what Moses had done. Here was Jesus' answer. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered these things to happen. And that word suffered there means allowed. But from the beginning, they were not so. The fact that Moses allowed them to take place and that God, through Moses, allowed them to take place does not alter God's permanent pattern for the family. There are some things in the Old Testament that I do not understand fully at this point. I'm persuaded I probably will not understand this side of the judgment itself. I don't understand why God allowed some of the things that he did. In other areas, as well as in family relationships. I know that Jesus specifically says here it was because of the hardness of their hearts. And it seems reasonable to conclude that this was all a part of God's overall plan to bring Jesus into the world, and that in planning that there were times that he allowed things in order for his son to come as he wanted him to come. But even though I do not understand the why in all of these instances, I believe I understand the what. Jesus specifically said that what Moses allowed and suffered to take place under the old law does not make it right today, when Jesus was talking. Because he said from the beginning, this is not the way it was. From the beginning, God had a plan. Therefore, we would also conclude that what is allowed by our courts today does not alter God's plan. We are living at a time in our country where just about anything is allowed as far as the establishment and maintenance of the home are concerned. Most anyone can get married. Most anyone can get divorced for any reason or no reason. And most anyone can be married as many times as they desire. And we're even living at a time now where in some instances homosexual relationships are recognized. And the suggestion is that it will not be long, at least, if not already present in some instances, where it will be legal for such a couple to adopt or to have children as a part of their family. We have many things allowed by our government. The government suffers many things to happen. That does not change God's plan. Public opinion has changed a great deal. When I think back to the time that I was a boy, being brought up in a rural community, and compare the public opinion of that community to the public opinion even of Henderson, many things have changed. And when I branch out and think of a larger community, recognizing that we are in a better part of the world than most, I realize that it's changed even more. But that hasn't changed God's will. And what would be accepted by the community is not necessarily what would be accepted by our Heavenly Father. In fact, folks, what's accepted and condoned by different religions is not necessarily what's right with God. If you listen to what's being taught and read about what's taking place today, you know that in many religious organizations, things are changing as far as what is approved and what is condoned relative to the family. Not long ago, I heard a priest of one organization say, the church, and he was using that in the broader sense, needs to in some way come up with an approval of people living together who are not married, because, he said, that's what's taking place today. That doesn't change God's will. Neither does what is condoned in the church change God's will. I find, and I know that many of you other preachers, and we have a large number of preachers in the audience today, find this also. Almost everywhere I go, I hear people saying, we have let this alone so long in the church that it is difficult for us to deal with it now. And I think I know what they're saying. We have allowed people to divorce without a scriptural reason, remarry without a scriptural reason, and just say nothing and be accepted as a part of the church. And then when we come to the point of really wanting to teach God's word, sometimes it is difficult. And sometimes even those that claim to be New Testament Christians would present something that is different from what God's plan is. But folks, none of these things that are allowed by the law of Moses, by the courts of the land, by public opinion, by religion in general, are even practiced, even in some instances by the church, alter or change God's plan. God has a permanent plan and pattern for the family. In the third place, it's important for us to understand what that plan is. And it seems to me that the basic plan is given here in this passage in Matthew 19 in a way that we can understand. It is especially dealing with the husband-wife relationship. You and I are aware that there are other relationships in the family that are dealt with in other passages, the parent-child relationship, the child-child relationship, and others. But as far as the husband-wife relationship is concerned, it seems to me that it is not really that difficult to understand what God's pattern is, even in this passage, and other passages support it. Notice he says, a man is to leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they are to be one flesh. Now there is the scripture from whence comes the statement, one man, one woman, one lifetime. That's exactly what that passage is saying. He says that it is God's will that a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Notice the man is singular. And notice he is a man. Notice the wife is singular, and she is a woman. One man, one woman. And it is to be his woman. When the word wife is mentioned, that includes that, and then the pronoun his. It is to be the man and his woman, his wife. They are to be joined together, and they are one flesh. I believe just looking at that verse gives us the basic pattern for God's dealings or God's instruction for our dealings with family relationships. Each man has the right to his wife. Each woman has the right to her husband. One man, one woman, one lifetime. The idea is expressed in three ways of this one lifetime. The one flesh, realizing that flesh continues until the spirit leaves the body in which it is living and goes back to God, indicates until death comes. The second thing that is said here is that God joins them together. It is something that God is doing. It is with his approval, and it is by his pattern. And number three, the warning is given for man not to put asunder, which means that man is not to become God, and it is not God's will that man take upon himself the choice to put this relationship asunder until God by death puts it asunder. What is God's pattern? As far as the husband-wife, the basic format of the beginning of the family, it is one man, one woman, one lifetime. That's the way God taught it. That's the way he wants it. And that is the only way, folks, that it can be and everybody be honorable. I think we are aware of the exceptions even later in this passage. And that will be discussed at a later time. But God's pattern and God's will is that there be one man, one woman, one lifetime. I think we preachers have had a tendency to stop right there and say that's it. And as far as I'm concerned, as far as the pattern is concerned, that is it. But I want us to go one step further. And I believe herein is the area where our elders are especially concerned and where they want some emphasis this year. Not only do we need to understand what God's pattern is, we need to understand how to make it work and how to make it work better in our own families. We can teach from this pulpit, teach in our classes, talk about in our conversations as long as we live. The one man, one woman, one lifetime idea. But until we get it down and begin to look at what's involved in it and how we can be a better man as a husband, a better woman as a wife, and a better relationship as long as we live, we're still going to have problems. But I believe if we can get down to the point of how do we make this work? How did God intend it to work? How can we do a better work in our families? How can we have better homes? Till we get into that area, we will not accomplish what we need to. I want to suggest to you that in this passage, there are three things said that maybe can serve as the basis for our really getting down to the practical aspects of family relationships. The first is, we need to understand the beauty of the male-female relationship. It may be that it's a lack of understanding this that's brought about some of the big problems that we have in the world today. When I was a boy and anything was talked about from the standpoint of the male-female relationship, it usually was talked about as something that's ugly, but it's not. The abuse of it's ugly. The sins that are associated with it are ugly. But folks, God intended from the very beginning with Adam and Eve for this male-female relationship to be a beautiful thing. In fact, that's why he made Eve. Because Adam was lonely. And because Adam could not find anywhere else, even with the animal kingdom, that which he needed to complete himself and to have that complete unit which you and I call the family. We need to get back to understanding, and we need to start teaching our boys and girls as early as they can understand it, the beauty of the right kind of male-female relationship in what God calls the family and the home. And I say to you this morning, the best way to avoid the ugly side of this is to promote the beautiful side of it. In the second place, we need to understand that word leave in this passage. He's talking specifically about leaving father and mother. He didn't mean love them any less, but he meant you sever anything that you need to sever to be ready to be the best husband that you can be. Many of our problems are brought about in our families because we do not make proper preparation. And we bring too much baggage into the relationship. I believe that Jesus is saying with this one word, there has got to be the right kind of preparation. And I would pause long enough to say to many of you today who are not yet married, be sure that you put more time to preparing for a home than you do for a wedding, as important as the wedding is. Be sure that the ducks are in a row and that there is the proper leading and the proper development of relationships with all other things to get ready. And then there is that word cleave. I don't know whether this is a technical definition, but the best definition I've ever come up with that word is to hold on for dear life. I think that's what that word means. And I'll tell you something, if a man goes into this relationship and continues in this relationship really cleaving, he's not going to have time to get into much trouble. And if a woman goes into the right relationship ready to reach out and cleave, to take hold and hold on, and the man thinks more about how he can be a better husband than he does what his wife owes him, and the wife thinks more about how she can be a better wife than what her husband owes her, folks, right here is the solution. Leaving and cleaving in that beautiful relationship that is so beautiful that God said the church and Christ are to be patterned after. God has a pattern. What man allows doesn't change that pattern. I need to understand what that pattern is, and we need to busy ourselves implementing that pattern into our lives, basically by this formula. Preparation plus performance equals permanence. Preparation plus performance equals permanence. Several of you are still where you can prepare for marriage. Most of us are where we need to be performing, being the best we can be at whatever it is we are in the family relationship. Preparation plus performance equals permanence. That's the way it was from the beginning, and that's the way it is today. And folks, that's the relationship we're to have with Christ. In fact, as we think about the Lord's invitation today, I want you to think about preparation and performance. If you are prepared with a strong faith and you have not performed the act of obedience, you need to do that today and be buried with him in baptism for the remission of sins. Or if you've gone astray and you've prepared your heart to turn in repentance, you need to perform in prayer and confession to receive forgiveness. Really, this little formula works in the family and it works in God's family. Preparation plus performance is permanence. God wants you to be a permanent child of his. He wants you to be with him permanently in heaven. It's going to take preparation and performance. If you need to obey today to do that, come as together we stand and sing.
Holding up his banner in the thickest fight, listening for his orders, ready to obey. Who will follow Jesus, serving him today? Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I.
Who will follow Jesus?
Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus in life's busy ways, working for the Master, giving him the praise, earnest in his vineyard, honoring his laws, faithful to his counsel, watchful for his cause? Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus in his work of love, leading others to him, lifting prayers above? Courage, faithful servant, in his word we see, on our side forever will the Savior be. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I.
Be seated, please. Number 181, we sing for the Lord's Supper. 181.